Good evening. An amazing reading. Thank you for that. Thank you for the prayers. That was a special time. It's good. It's interesting reference you made to the new form of the Lord's Prayer. 39 years ago, you were in playgroup at the time, I went out to India with Church Missionary Society. I'm a Baptist, but I went out to India with Church Missionary Society. And in those wonderful months preparing for that at Crowther Hall, we would always use that form. This is 39 years ago, of the Lord's Prayer. Series 3, for those of you who remember it. Bernard does. And it's interesting, but it's lovely to use contemporary language, isn't it? Whilst thinking about ecumenical things, amongst the many things I do as the Baptist minister, I have the privilege of being an ambassador for Premier Radio. I really believe in Premier Radio. 1.4 million people every week listen to Premier Radio. If you're not one of those, you might like to think about it. The three radio stations, there's the talky one, Premier Christian Radio, Premier Praise, that Sue, my wife, has on the car as her default radio, and Premier Gospel. And it's just God is using it amazingly, and I'm very, very happy to represent them. And they also produce this, which I think there isn't much competition, to be honest, but is the best Christian magazine on a monthly basis. Also costs £5, which is a bit of a groan, but it is free if you get one of the early ones to get a copy. And it's all about Justin Welby. See how generous I am in my... great, it's all kingdom work. So let me pray with you. This is a colossal passage, such a privilege. I've just loved this week. I'll tell you what my week looks like. It's sort of quite exciting. I leave it till Monday to look at the passage for the next Sunday. But I start thinking and reflecting on the passage. So from Monday, I've been deep in this passage. And it's been such a privileged and rich week. And I just share with you a little flavour of what the Lord said to me over the past week. But let's ask God to speak to us. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for that, the fact that it's a living word. It's got stuff to say to us this evening that we need to hear before we go to work tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that we may have ears to hear whatever your Spirit wants to say to us. Thank you for this amazing passage, Lord. We are humbled by it. Just overwhelmed by it, but amidst it all, we pray that you would speak a word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, seriously, if you gave me the opportunity to lead you in a series in this passage, we would have a long and good and profitable series. I haven't got a series, and I'm not going to cram all the insights of that into one sermon because that would be unkind. The image that I've reflected on. I do a lot of driving. The different ministries the Lord's given to me, he very graciously has given me lots of driving to do. And I normally drive 20 to 30 hours a week. It just is the way it works out. And that's fine. It's reflective time. It's my little oasis. It's okay. But there's just so much stuff there. The image in my mind has been how you look at a painting. And there are lots of different ways of looking at a painting, aren't there? You can look up to right close. You could look at... I love going to the National Gallery, you know, and it's enormous paintings, just extraordinary, you know, we've still got them, you know, the vivid colour and all that. And you can stand at them, you know, with just a few inches away. That's a perfectly valid way of looking at a painting, a bit odd, but you can, it annoys other people, don't do it too often, but, you know, but you look almost with your nose against it. And what you're seeing is truth. You'll be looking at the brush strokes. It might even be able to see the depth of the oil or whatever, that sort of detail. Or you might do what most people do and you stand well back. And if you want to look at this closely, that's fantastic and a brilliant thing to do. It's not what we'll do tonight. We're going to take about 12 steps back and really say, what is this saying to us? What's God's word to us now from this amazing passage? And really, I just want to gather my thoughts around 2 points. There are many other things we could have looked at. I want us to look at Peter's denials, and I want us to look at Jesus struggling Gethsemane. You can't underestimate, can you, the significance of Peter's denials. Those of you who heard me preach a couple of months ago will have heard me put in a rather sympathetic plea on behalf of Peter. I think he has a rough time in sermons. Peter's just a bit silly, two left feet, always gets it wrong. I see him as somebody who's just passionate follower of Jesus. He just loved Jesus so much. But he was frail. But basically, he was a man of insight and real commitment to Jesus. It's to that extent I want to defend him. But here we see him slipping up big, big time. Jesus informs the disciples that they will fall away. And, you know, Peter, we expect it to be Peter, because he's often the spokesman, isn't he? He boldly comes out and says, even if all fall away, I will not. And you think, oh, bless. But we love the enthusiasm. Even if everybody else falls away, I won't. Jesus says, I tell you the truth today. Yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. This really gets Peter going. Even if I have to die with you, passionate speech, I will never disown you. And then we learn, Mark adds, and the other disciples said the same. Bless, don't have the energy, don't have the boldness to say anything. So we then follow the story, and we heard the story clearly enough. This man, Peter, who passionately loves Jesus, totally committed to Jesus, then, bless him, goes with Jesus. There's no reference to the others going with Jesus, but he goes with Jesus from the garden to the high priest's house. I thought you'd want to know, so I did do the research. It's about a mile. I know it quite well. I was surprised it was as much as a mile, but it is a mile. 1980, I referred to earlier, actually. That was also the first time I went to Israel. No, I didn't have any money. If you're wondering how I did it, you know, somebody who'd just been a student, afford to go to Israel, wasn't like that at all. I had a friend with disability, a doctor of biblical archaeology, who wanted to go to Israel, and he asked me if I was willing to be his helper. You're on. So actually, the whole thing was incredible. I had to do everything for him. I had to be his driver as well. We're driving in Israel, if you've ever been, is completely mad. This was the first time I'd driven in a foreign country. And our hotel was on the Mount of Olives. So from our hotel, looking down, you look down to Gethsemane in the River Kidron and up the side to the city walls. It's all very close to one another. So all these images are very sharp in my mind from then. So, bless, Peter does go wander with Jesus up to the high priest's house. But now's the challenge, the real challenge. As this servant girl just comes out. And it's all subtle, isn't it? He's there, it's cold. You might be surprised how cold it gets in Israel. We think it was a hot country, isn't it? It's all sandy and stuff. But it actually gets very cold at night. So he's there warming himself, we hear. The girl comes up to him, and you can feel the sort of subtlety of it. And she just says, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. And Peter, this is a big moment, Peter. Jesus really needs you. He needs his friends. And he says, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. A little bit overdone. She then turns to the crowd around, there are other people gathered round, and she says, no, this fellow is one of them. Again, he takes the opportunity of denying it. A little while later, those standing there, another crowd, say they've worked it out because he's got a Galilean accent. He's up from the country. He must be one of Jesus' people. He began to call down curses on himself. It's so agonizing, isn't it? So agonizing. Began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. We've let Jesus down at times. We've done the equivalent at times. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. This is, it's judged to be somewhere between 12 midnight and 3 in the morning. It's that kind of time. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He broke down and wept. The other two evangelists add the word bitterly. You bet he did. What is this saying to us? It's a completely tragic moment, but because we're standing back from the picture, we haven't just got our nose against this very depressing, we could leave you totally depressed by this sermon if we just looked at this, but because we're standing back, we then remind ourselves we're actually talking about Peter. We're talking about the one to whom Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail against it." It's a pretty strong statement. From this bloke, this failure, this loser, he's the rock. Then we think, oh yeah, wasn't he the bloke who preached that really, really good sermon on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church? Yeah, that was Peter. Oh, and Peter, wasn't he the head of the church in Jerusalem? Oh, Peter. Wasn't he the person who was crucified, as history tells us, in Rome? Same bloke, same man. Therefore, as we look at this agonizing moment, and we shouldn't deplete the agony of it, it's an agonizing moment. What we realize is what we're really looking at is a story of forgiveness. It's a story of the way in which God can incredibly set us free, even when completely messed up. Completely messed up. You can't put a soft face on what happened with his denials. That was appalling. And what I want you to hear tonight, my friends, because we're all sinners, we're all failures, done it in our own way, got a different colour, but we've all failed. I want you to hear the word of grace. I want you to hear that if Jesus can forgive, not just forgive this guy, but use him as one of the key people in establishing the church. If God could use him, I have to conclude profoundly, there's some hope for you as well. The trouble with this business, and as somebody who's had the privilege of preaching the good news for many, many years, the problem with it is it really doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense because we're wired for justice. We understand justice. If you do good, you get lots of rewards. If you do bad, you suffer for it. That's how it works, justice. Perfectly straightforward. Anybody can understand. And here we're learning that the Lord is willing to come along when we've totally messed up, deliberately messed up. It would be easier to understand it just by little mistakes here and there, but it's not that. When we've deliberately messed up, the Lord can set us free, and it just doesn't feel right, because that's not how we do life. Oh, forgive me, it is so trivial, but it's real. I remember the moment, it is trivial, but the feelings and the response was real. It's a library book. Well overdue, and horribly overdue, not just overdue, but horribly overdue. And I knew that there was a moment when I'd have to just face the music, just go into this. But it was in Bury St Edmunds where I had my first ministry, so potentially very public. And I was probably a member of the congregation, but it was all awful. It just felt awful. It was just over the road from St. Mary's Vicarage. I was working in an ecumenical church. God's been so gracious. All I've done has been sort of weaving together denominations, and my first vicar lived just over the road from this place. I had to go to say I'm sorry. I mean, it was horrible. It was probably a couple of years overdue. It was ridiculous. Absolutely. And I felt awful about it. And I remember the day so well. St. Mary's Square. I went into to the place and said, terribly sorry. You know, this book is ridiculously ugly, and I just apologize so much for it. And the girl on the desk just gave me a really sweet smile and said, "That's fine, thanks so much for bringing it back." And I'm thinking, beat me, you know, a £10, £20 fine, do something, you know, just, I was looking for justice. There needed to be something. All I got was a smile and gratitude. Grace, grace, grace. But that's how God deals with us. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. You know, that parable, it's a real problem, isn't it? That parable, because we're justice people. The problem, you know, the landowner who goes into the market square to recruit people, 6 o'clock in the morning, early start. And he comes up with a clear business deal. It's 1 denarius, perfectly reasonable rate for the day. Goes back at 9, recruits a whole load more people, same deal, 1 denarius. I think that's not fair. How about the 3 hours? You can feel the unions are not going to wear that one. He goes back at 12. So half the day's gone. He recruits some more people, same deal as at the beginning of the day. I'm not liking this. It's not how we do business. Went back at 3, same deal. But I mean, what's offensive is he went at 5 flipping o'clock. 5 o'clock. They've got 1 hour to go before the end of the day. He recruits people at 5 o'clock. I could be a union man. I would want to defend these people. They work for 11 hours. He's just going to work 1 hour and it's 1 denarius. And you think, everything in me says this is wrong, wrong, wrong. You can't defend that kind of action. But it's called grace. It's called grace. I preached last Sunday, another privilege. I was preaching in Basingstoke and they asked me to preach on that wonderful moment on the cross when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And you can hear the chorus of people say, "That's not fair." As he had admitted, he was on a cross because he deserved to be on a cross. Because that was the law. He'd messed up. What he was going through was entirely appropriate. "Today you will be with me in paradise." My friends, it's grace. Preach that sermon. Interesting, isn't it? So it was a sermon about forgiveness. Somebody came up to me at the end of the service. I was introduced by a consultant from the hospital, brought this man to me because he obviously knew the way in which it might have affected him. He brought this man to me, I would guess in his 70s, I don't know. I said, "Have a chat with Jonathan about this." And he looked at me and he said, "Do you mean to say, seriously, that God can forgive everything I've done wrong?" With that sort of amused smile of, how could that be? He knows how much he's done wrong. I couldn't believe it. There's no justice in it. My friends, will you hear good news tonight? I don't know how you hear this message. I love preaching because you actually don't know what's going on. You know, I don't know how you hear this. I don't know where you failed, and I don't need to know. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. You know, all I know, well, it's just my prophetic word is you have messed up. Because that's why we came. No point in coming. Well, no point in coming if you hadn't. I mean, we're here because we're sinners. We're here because we need the grace of God. And I just want you to hear this. Those things that you still accuse yourself of, things you've deliberately done wrong, no excuse. Amazingly, God can forgive you. Don't ask me to explain it. All I can say is that's the grace of God. That's who he is. He loves to forgive you your sins, to set you free. I'm sure many of you know this booklet. I mean, and I'm sure many of you are deeply committed to the Lord, and that's brilliant. I do advise you to keep a booklet, this or something like it, close to you, because this is such good news for the people you're going to meet this week. Such good news. They need to hear this. It's not reasonable, it's not just, it's grace, it's love, it's the way God deals with people. I put a few copies of that, just take one if you can use it. If you need it for yourself, brilliant, read it. Just a basic summary of the Christian gospel, very, very simple, 5-minute read. But maybe you need to have one by you for people you might meet during the week. Use the moment. So that was episode one, the failure of Peter. But let's look at Gethsemane for a moment. Let's look at this struggle that Jesus has, because this is an extraordinary moment, isn't it? And as I even say a few words about it, in the deepest way, it's true of everything, but you feel you're treading on very, very holy ground, and I do so with great care. Gethsemane I described earlier, at the foot of Mount of Olives, just down from the hotel we were in. Interesting, the olive trees are really, really interesting. They live an extremely long time. It's thought that some carbon dating has been done on the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, done in 2012, and three particular trees there were discerned to be from 1099, 1166, not 1066, 1166, 1198. It's interesting, isn't it? What we're saying, therefore, is that the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane are a close relative of the ones that would have been there in Jesus' time. I just find that precious. So it's good. You can still go to the garden. It looks a little bit too perfect these days in the way that these things do. But lots of people go there and are blessed to do so. That's fine. But so this garden of peace and tranquility sees the scene of one of the greatest spiritual struggles of history. Jesus goes to pray. He recognizes his death is not far away, but get this, and this is the real point of this. Jesus is fully man as well as fully God. Fully man as well as fully God. He cries to his Father, Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Wow, that was from the heart. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Luke records that as he prayed, he sweated blood. This wasn't some sort of phony anguish. This was real, real deep, agonizing anguish. This is a crucially important moment as we understand who Jesus is. There are times we want to protect Jesus because he's the Son of God. He's fantastic. He's the Savior of the world. And at times we can almost feel as if he wasn't a real human being, that he was just God, and therefore he had this sort of special passport to get through life. That's not how it works. There was no special passport. He had to face death and all the implications of it. There are many heresies that have grown up through the years. In a sense, the protectors, the docetists particularly, you know, who said Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. He just appeared to be human. Well, stuff Gethsemane in a pipe, smoke it. I mean, this is real. If you're sweating blood, this is real. This is a real human struggle. And it needs to be so. Because Jesus can't save us from our sins if he's just God. It is only because he is fully man and fully God that he's able to reconcile us with God. Jesus' struggle in the garden was total. I want us to just stand back from this. You know, as we've now stood back and realized, well, how wonderful that Jesus was willing to go through this because, as he submits to his Father's will, he steps on towards the cross and he wins our salvation. Amazing. But I need to say something which is for us, which is that as we live in this sinful, broken world, we shouldn't be surprised that we too will face our struggles. No, they're not mini Gethsemanes, but they are real struggles which we will all live with if we are followers of Jesus. Why? Because this world is not entirely God's or anything like it. There are times when I think people are tempted to think, if you become a Christian, then it just becomes ever so easy and just doors fly open and everything just goes swimmingly because you've got this passport. And I just want you to know it doesn't work like that. In fact, it often works the opposite way. That is to say, if you're following Jesus, you will face more struggles and more difficulties. And I've just got to be real with you about that. There are ways of cosseting your life with little luxuries and just keeping it safe and nice little hobbies and nice little holidays. And, you know, you can do that kind of life and protect yourself. But can I just promise you, if you hear the call of Jesus and get involved with the homeless, get involved with the poor, those who have debt problems, get involved with prisoners, get involved with our prisons, get involved with those who are lonely. You know, if you're going to give yourself to Jesus in this struggling world, you will become part of those struggles. And the Lord calls us to be part of that. And we'll all have a version of that prayer which says, Lord, take this struggle away from me. Love to just have a nice, easy life with no problems. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And some of you at the moment are really struggling in places. And there's a part of you which says, oh, that must mean I'm in the wrong place. And it could be so. It could be so. But it may well be you're struggling at the moment because you're in precisely the right place. And what you need is God's strength and nourishment to hang in there, difficult as it is, so that you can maintain your life in God. So struggles are a natural part of living for God in a world that is not entirely God's. I love Paul's honesty about his own struggles. Very moving, isn't it? I mean, the Apostle Paul, good bloke, lived close to the Lord. But hear this, here's the anguish of the soul, isn't it? Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. This is Paul speaking. I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that is I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Agreed. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's agonizing, but I'm so grateful for it. What he's saying is, this is real life, folks, isn't it? You know the right thing to do, but actually, I'm inclined to do the wrong thing. He's just saying, that's where we live. That's life. Let's just face it. But he's saying it's not a matter of despair. Not a matter of hopelessness. Why? Because of Jesus. Because in Jesus, we can have the victory. In Jesus, we can find the strength, we can find the liberty to win through and to serve Jesus as he would want. So, two colossal moments. Peter, his denials. Terrible, terrible moment, but here it is a word of grace. Here it is a word of grace. That whatever you have done, incredible as that is, unjust as it is, God is willing to forgive you. because he's a God of grace. Hear that good news and share it. And for those of you who are struggling, I do want to say, I don't speak any of these words lightly or easily. For those of you who are struggling in life at the moment, may God bless you. As you know those struggles, as you face those struggles, be there with Jesus in saying that before anything else, you want to do the Father's will. However tough it may be, however agonizing it may be. And hear the words of Paul, the encouragement of Paul, that as you serve Jesus amidst your human struggles, he is there to strengthen you, to give you the victory. Thanks be to God. Amen.